Wasn't that beautiful? You won't be strangers anymore. Thank you, folks. When I was a young minister, I worked under a pastor who invariably mimeographed his sermons. And I was reading one of them one time, and it was the very first sentence, as I remember, of the sermon. And what he had said is, for 20 years, I've been preaching. But the typist had a wandering baby finger. And when she meant to hit the P in preaching, she hit the half. And so the first sentence read, for 20 years, I've been half reaching. I sometimes wonder if maybe for 80 years I've been half reaching. We want heaven on Sabbath, but the rest of the week we pretty well get lost in the world. Half reaching. We want to overcome our sins, but the truth of the matter is we kind of enjoy them sometimes too. We want to be growing Christians, and yet we won't find time for daily devotions. Half reaching. We want Christ, but we want a lot of other things too. And we're half reaching, halfway to heaven, partial commitment. This morning, we're beginning a two-part series from the Gospel of John about two fascinating characters. Next Sabbath, we will look at John chapter 4 and into the life of a very imperfect woman. Today, we're going to look at John 3, into the life of an almost perfect man, except that Nicodemus had our problem. Partial commitment. And the lesson, the sermon in a sentence this morning is simply complete commitment comes at the cross. You can go to sleep now if you choose. That's it. Complete commitment comes at the cross. Let's look a little bit at the life of this man, Nicodemus, and his problem of partial commitment, of half reaching, of halfway to heaven. It was night. Nicodemus had purposely waited until it was late. The streets now were almost empty. It simply would not be fitting for this politician and church leader to be seen. And it was night. It was also dangerous for this exquisitely dressed, noticeably prosperous, older man as he turned down a narrow street and kept his appointment to meet Jesus. Look again, if you will, at the first three verses of John, the third chapter. Thank you, Riola, for reading them to us. There was a man of the Pharisees, notice that, named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night saying, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Young people, I believe that Nicodemus has a tremendous lesson for youth. And that is simply that worldly success cannot satisfy. The name Nicodemus means conqueror. And Nicodemus was a conqueror. You young people would call him a winner. He was rich, but his soul wasn't satisfied. Listen, young folks, to Amy Garberg, who wrote, "It is said that for money you can have everything, but you cannot. You can buy food, but not appetite. Medicine, but not health. Knowledge, but not wisdom." Look out. "Glitter, but not beauty." Oh, if you young ladies could understand that. It doesn't come from the cosmetic counter. It comes from a warm and loving heart. You can buy glitter, but not beauty. And for you fellas to get caught up, you can buy fun, but not joy. Acquaintances, not friends. You can have the husk of everything for money, but not the kernel. And that's a lesson from Nicodemus. There's another lesson for good people. We could take a show of hands. How many good people do we have in the congregation, I wonder, this morning? Goodness cannot save. Probably nobody here is as good as Nicodemus. If he was not good enough, we don't stand a chance. Notice the latter part now of verse 1. It says that he was a Pharisee. Now the name means a separatist. They were sincere. They had the highest moral standards. They were the conservative religious people of their day. Now be careful. Don't be too proud of being a religious conservative. You know what Jesus thought of the Pharisees. Nicodemus was a defender of the innocent. Turn a few pages over, if you will, to John, the 7th chapter, if you have your Bible open, verse 50. John, the 7th chapter, and verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, that is, of the Pharisees, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" He was an emphatic believer in justice. He was a fair man. Nicodemus was a good man, but he was a lost man. There's a lot of Nicodemus, I think, in every half-committed Christian. Too much good in us to sense our need. We're too respectable to see ourselves as sinners. And yet, we are too sinful to ever make heaven. And Nicodemus, being an unsaved good man, proved that you cannot fit yourself for heaven. Man had an old ramshackle house that he managed to sell for a good price. And he was so pleased that he thought before turning it over to the owner, he ought to fix it up just a little bit. And so he painted, actually replaced some windows. The new owner took a look around, and he was incensed. He said, "Man, I bought the thing in order to tear it down. I want to put a beautiful building here." Jesus wants us not because of our goodness. What he wants to do is to tear down our pretended goodness and replace it with a beautiful, unselfish, Christ-like love that only Jesus can offer. So Nicodemus has a lesson for good people. You can't be good enough to be fit for heaven. Nicodemus has a lesson for church members. Nicodemus was by all means a most model member of his church. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the 70 best men in the whole country in their support of the church and of their wisdom. To be a member of the Sanhedrin was kind of like being a GC committee member and also a member of the state Supreme Court. He was that kind of church member. He was completely committed to his church, but he was not completely committed to Christ, and so he was completely lost. But Nicodemus was typical of God's chosen people. Those who see themselves as God's chosen people see heaven as their birthright. And that's why Nicodemus was so startled to hear again in chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You, Nicodemus, you must be born again.'" Now, we get the wrong interpretation of this many times. We think that Nicodemus was shocked at the idea of being born again. This was a well-known thing among the Jews. When a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, they said he had to be born again. So the idea of born again was not new. What was new was that Nicodemus needed to be born again. He thought he was in. He was an ideal church member, but he was lost. Nicodemus has a lesson for the intellectual. Theology alone won't save us. In verse 10, Jesus is addressing Nicodemus, and he calls him Israel's leader. Or some verses say a famous teacher. We would probably call him a doctor of theology. But he didn't know how to be saved. Unfortunately, very little happened that night. Nicodemus went back to his everyday living. The point I want to make is that discussing theology even with Jesus didn't change him. He went back to following the line of least resistance. Boys and girls, did you ever climb a hill? Look way down in the valley below to see a river. Rivers, so many times, especially the small ones, are just not very straight. They go this way for a while and this way for a while and back and forth and back and forth. It takes a river 2 miles to get a mile away. Why? Because a river follows the line of least resistance. And the line of least resistance always goes downhill. Nicodemus followed the line of least resistance for 3 years. And then came the cross. And something very special, something very dramatic happened to Nicodemus that turned his life around. And it happened at the cross. Complete commitment came at the cross. No more halfway to heaven. No more half reaching. No more partial commitment. What was it that Nicodemus saw at the cross that made such a change? And what's more important, if I could see it here this morning, could it make the change in me here and now that it made in Nicodemus back there and then? First thing he saw at the cross was how beautifully simple Christianity really was. And when Jesus spoke to that repentant thief and assured him of forgiveness and a place in his kingdom, it was a eureka moment for this great theologian. That's what Christianity is. It's a repentant sinner being forgiven and accepted by a loving Savior. That's it. That's the bottom line. Everything else is subservient to that. That's what Christianity is. A repentant sinner reaching out to a forgiving Savior. And the second thing that Nicodemus saw at the cross was the fact of Christ's complete commitment himself. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing halfway about being pinned to a cross. And when he looked up and saw Jesus, he must have remembered those words that Jesus had spoken to him 3 years before. In chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And when he saw Nicodemus, looking at the cross, saw that total commitment that Christ had made to save him. It turned him around. The one man who never deserved it, dying for those that never did. There's a little village in Japan. It was used to having earthquakes, and so it didn't pay too much attention. There was a bit of a tremor, and folks stopped for a while, and then they went about their business in this little village that was alongside the ocean. On the plain way at the top of the hill, there was a rich rice farmer who had just finished harvesting his rice crop. It was all stacked in bundles, drying to be threshed. It was his income for the year. He stood up there on the plain, and he saw people going back to their regular duties down below, but he saw something that they couldn't see. He saw something, a great, long, gray line, way out into the ocean, coming closer and closer. A giant tidal wave created by that earthquake. The people could not see it. They were simply going about their business. He had no time to get down to them. So he called his crew together, and they lit torches, and they lighted that entire rice field afire. And the people down below saw the problem up above, and they came starting up the hill in order to help the man put out his fire, and they just all escaped that terrible wave that destroyed their village. But the poor fellow lost his entire crop. He gave his all to save others. And that's what Jesus did. And Nicodemus saw, as Jesus hung upon that cross, the one who gave his all to save others. And when Nicodemus realized how completely Jesus gave his all for him, he gave his all to Jesus. Like most good stories, it has a happy ending. Apparently, Nicodemus lived the rest of his life in total commitment to Christ. And we get some of the story from John 19. The first dangerous nonconformist thing that he did was to help take Jesus down from the cross. Now, you couldn't be a coward and do that. And then in typical rich man's flourish, he headed straight to town in what little time they had before the setting of the sun, and he bought 75 pounds of burial fragrance. And that was only the beginning. He worked for Christ, apparently, the rest of his life. Desire of Ages says Nicodemus came boldly to the front. He employed his wealth in sustaining the infant church. In the time of peril, he who had been so cautious and questioning was firm as a rock. Nicodemus found complete commitment at the cross. Now, how about you and how about me? Are we tired of being only halfway to heaven? half-reaching, partial commitment. I invite you to come this morning to the cross and find there what Nicodemus found: complete commitment comes at the cross. Come to the cross this morning like the thief, a repentant sinner reaching out to a forgiving Savior. And it will shame your halfway commitment to Christ by seeing there at the cross his total commitment for you. And you'll hear Christ saying this morning, "And I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me." May we each of us confront the cross this morning and let that love draw us to him. Boys and girls, there was a pelican in Africa where Dr. Schweitzer was working as a missionary. And that bold pelican came swooping down to grab a fish from a lady who had just caught it. And instead of catching the fish, the pelican caught a big whop from her paddle. And it broke the pelican's leg, and it wounded one wing. And the poor bird was helpless. They took it into Dr. Schweitzer, and he set the leg, he bandaged the wing, and let it go. And all it wanted to do was to follow him. Everywhere he went, there was that pelican. They tried to get the pelican reestablished back out in the wild. But that pelican was totally committed to the one who had saved his life. Total commitment. The power of love, folks, is stronger than the call of the wild. The power of love is stronger than the call of the world. I'm going to invite us to close our meeting a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to pray the closing benediction. But if you are willing, I would appreciate very much if we might be so far out for me to ask you to kneel, if you would, as we pray. Would you do that, those of you who are able? Would you please just kneel? And before I begin to pray, I invite you to close your eyes or do whatever works for you to shut you in alone for a few moments. And I want to ask you to try to do something very special, and that is for you, with your eyes closed, if that works for you, to paint a picture. Your own private picture, the picture of Christ on the cross. Are you there? Can you see it? You see him hanging there. You see the other crosses, one on either side. Do you see the thief turning to Jesus and Jesus assuring him of everlasting life? If you can see that, then as you kneel there at the cross, can you see a Jesus who could do that for a thief, can do that for you this morning? And you can go away from this place guaranteed of your future, as was the thief. Can you see that picture? You see the picture of Jesus as he looks down and sees his executioners, and then lifts his eyes toward heaven and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can you see that if Jesus could do that for his executioners, there's nothing that you have done to him that he cannot forgive this morning? Can you see that? Can you see the commitment of Nicodemus? And would you kneel down there beside him? And as Nicodemus sees what's going on at the cross, he comes to the place of total commitment. Can you do that too this morning, Lord? The call of love is stronger than the call of the world. And I give to you my total commitment with the assurance today of your acceptance. Loving Father, as we close this morning, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit. May each of us see this morning what Nicodemus saw that day that brought total commitment to his life. May we go from this place of worship with that commitment and with the assurance of Christ's acceptance of our lives. And we go with peace. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and evermore. Amen.